Greystone. How are you this morning? Delighted to see you here. We had a great meeting this morning. Some people's minds already had church this morning, but it was a very positive and a very encouraging meeting. And I hope that if you were not able to be here this morning for this first session of the congregational meetings, that you will look at the dates that are printed here and that you will certainly be present for the second one. You have a really treat in store this morning. Dr. Bill Wilson is here, who just led our meeting, and he will be the proclaimer this morning. And we welcome Bill to this pulpit as a friend of Greystone and as a friend of many, many Baptist congregations and others around the country. When I was in seminary at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, I was a member of Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and near the church, inner city of Fort Worth, were many little shops and cafes, and one of those cafes was named Jesus Cafe. We were always curious about what was going on in Jesus Cafe. It was actually named after the owner, whose name was Jesus, and it was a Latin-themed, Spanish-themed restaurant, but after class and over some food and drink, we speculated about what might be on the menu at Jesus's cafe. And one of my friends said barbecue, because you just have to have barbecue anywhere, anytime, any place. And we said, no, we don't think barbecue would be on the menu. Someone else said, well, certainly Mexican food, and that's true, it was on the menu, but I don't think there was any Mexican food in a cafe that Jesus may have run. But then one of my friends said, what about humble pie? And we said, well, you know, that might be on the menu, given the fact that Jesus calls us to humility, which Bill will talk about more in just a moment. But I like the concept, and I like the idea of thinking about, if Jesus had a cafe, what would Jesus be serving? Maybe you can come up with some creative things that might be on the menu. If you're visiting with us today, we are delighted that you are here. There are guest registers that will move down the aisles, and you can sign those. We hope that you will and fill out that information. But immediately after worship, I will go across the room along with some others from Greystone into this gathering room. And so we'll be there to meet you if you would like to meet us and to learn more about or talk about Greystone Church and how it might be and how you might be involved or information you might want to have about the congregation. In just a moment, we will be breaking bread and taking the cup. I know those two items are on the menu. They are gifts from God and gifts from Christ himself. Welcome this morning to worship.
Well, good morning, church. We're going to begin with a song that may be new to you. Is that okay? Are you up for that? It's printed in your guide there on the insert, so don't let that fall out and go underneath the pew or anything, but make sure you have that. It goes on to the second page. We want to begin with a unified voice of praise, and this song will help us do that. This is a call and response song. I'll sing a line, you sing it after me, and then there are moments where we come together, which hopefully the music will suggest that for you. The choir will help us out along the way, but let's begin with this song of praise. Would you stand as we sing together? So sing after me here. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praise. Lord, most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, most high. try it again. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heaven, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we
children who would like to join us this morning, you're welcome to come up for our children's sermon. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, did you guys talk about Greystone this morning? You did? You did? Did you play games and draw pictures and do lots of fun stuff? It was a good time. Hey, so when I was your age, I went to church too. I went to a different church, but I went to church. And I wanted to tell you about some things that I loved about church when I was your age. First of all, what do you usually get at Greystone for a snack? When you get snack in Sunday school, what do you usually get? What do you get? Donuts, right? If you're in preschool, what do you get? Do you remember what you guys got in preschool? What? Goldfish and raisins, that's right. So Greystone's like snack du jour is usually donuts, goldfish, and raisins, right? If you show up on any Sunday, that's what you can get. When I was a kid, we got these cookies. And these are my favorite cookies. See how they're round and they have a little circle in them? You think you can have them? Why not? Oh, I think you can. And I would like, your mom won't mind, don't worry. And I would like, when I was your age, I would put them on my fingers. And they would look like little flowers. And I would get 4 cookies a Sunday. And so I would put them on my fingers, and then I would eat them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass these cookies to you guys, and you guys can take some and see if they fit on your fingers, and you can have them. Okay, that's what I now share with your friends. Hey, no more than 4, okay? So I would have my cookies at church, and then, oh, and by the way, try to eat like a vacuum so we don't have to vacuum crumbs, okay? All right, so I would eat my cookies at church, and I would listen to Bible stories. Now, I brought a picture. Y'all are focused on the cookies. Hey, I'm up here. There we go. So I would look at the different pictures in my Bible. My Bible, when I was a kid, had lots and lots of pictures. So what is this a picture of? What does this look like? The Last Supper. Do you guys see that? Mm-hmm. Now, I think if you saw pictures of the Last Supper today, like if you went to Sunday school and there were pictures of Jesus' Last Supper, it would look a little different than this picture, right? Because I have a very blonde Jesus with long, straight hair. And he's got a white robe with a blue sash, right? So the pictures look different. Your pictures look different than when I was a kid. But there's some things that are always the same. When we come to Sunday school and when we come to church, usually we eat together. We either eat together at a communion table, or we have dinner together on Wednesday nights, or we get together for special things. We eat together because being in community and having friends who are Christians and people who worship with us is very important. So the church is built on table fellowship. That's why we pass out goldfish and raisins and donuts and communion wafers and all that. Like, the church is built around a table, and it's also built around a cross. And that's where we look to our Bibles and we learn the stories of Jesus and all the other peoples in our Bibles. And those stories mix in with our story. And that's where we find God's Spirit today, between the stories that are in our Bible and the stories that we know just living and working and moving and going to school. The church is built around the table, and it's built around a cross. Jesus is important to us here. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your cross. I thank you for your table. I thank you that those two pieces call us together at Greystone Church. Bless each of these children. Bless each of us as we partake in your word and in your meal. Amen.
Travelers on a journey.
We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the price like for you in the night.
Pray with me. Help us to be generous givers, dear Lord, both of our money and our time, that we might make a difference in this community and in the lives of each family represented here. Bless each gift and each giver. We ask this through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice so that we might know life in all its fullness. Amen.
Oh,
Well, a special word of thanks to you for the privilege, first of all, being in this pulpit, beautiful sanctuary, congregation, and even more being able to walk alongside you in this journey between pastors. We said this morning it is a pivotal moment in the life of any congregation, certainly that would be true here. It is also a rich opportunity for us to deeply think about who we are, and why we're here, and where we're going. There are always three good questions to ask of a congregation or of a person. Who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? And the more clarity we can have in response to those questions, the better. So thank you for being a part of this morning's conversation, and hopefully more in the future. So what do you think of personalized license? Some of them I get, some of them I shake my head at. So I'm driving down the interstate, the car behind me right on my backside, clearly needing to pass me. And, of course, being the gentle, loving spirit that I am, I take about 2 miles to pull over. I gradually move over. And as she flies by me, I notice her license. M-E-B for you. M-E-B, the number 4, the letter U. Got it? Me before you. It made me feel even better about her. Something of a commentary, don't you think, about our world today? Not just in traffic, either. Me before you. I see that license plate a lot, and not just on cars. I watch it in churches. I watch my family, my neighbors. John Claypool, in preaching about the text we'll read in a moment, titled his sermon, Our Hunger for Significance. It's a pretty strong hunger. Me before you. Now, I'm not talking about you all, of course. I'm talking about other people. And we would never live like that. Have you noticed when the camera pans, the crowd at the ball game, how normal, healthy adults suddenly become infantile? You would never do that, right? I would never do that, except that one time. You may remember this, because it was an Atlanta Braves game, national television. Remember? Let me tell you about it. Back in the days when I was a youth minister and I had taken a large group of about 60 or 70 people to the Braves game, we had great tickets because in those days they were terrible and the seats were cheap. About 5 rows up behind third base, we had great seats. And we're enjoying the game, and a guy from the Pirates slashes a line drive, a left-handed hitter, into the stands. And I mean, it is coming like a Saturn missile. This is one of the hardest line drives ever hit in the history of baseball. So much so that literally people dove for cover, grabbed children, ducked under seats, and one person stood up and made one of the finest catches of a slash line drive in the history of baseball, barehanded. Yes, I did. I mean, I snagged tight. It didn't bobble, it was just right there. And of course, I sat down meekly and quietly. Oh, no. I started looking for the camera. Look what I just did. And sure enough, a friend of mine was watching the game, and the announcer said, hey, a guy just made a great catch. It was me. In fact, the beer guy, true story, comes jogging down the steps and says, hey, buddy, great catch. Here's a free beer. So now I've got a beer in one hand, baseball in the other. for me. Lucky me. So I gave the beer to the deacon beside me. Don't know what happened to it. I still have the baseball. Now there's something in us. It was, look at me. Look what I just did. I've done another one of those where I elbowed a 4-year-old out of the way to get the ball. Me before you. There's something in the human spirit. It needs to be seen and noticed and affirmed. We come from a long line of that. You know, we're not the first people to be narcissistic, self-absorbed. In fact, in our text today, we're going to meet two of the most self-absorbed people you'll ever meet. Now, a little background on Mark chapter 9. Early in the chapter, the transfiguration has taken place. When three of the disciples go with Jesus up on the mountaintop, and he is revealed in all of his glory, shines like light. They are stunned at his omniscience and omnipotence. They want to stay there and build a house. They come down, and the other disciples, the B team, the nine who stayed behind, have tried to pull off a miracle and failed miserably. Jesus steps in and rescues them in the middle of chapter 9. And then he says, let's talk a little bit about what's coming. And it's a pretty ominous word about what's going to happen to him. And then we have these verses. Mark 9, beginning with verse 33. So then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house with them, he asked, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Thanks be to God for his word. Did you get that? On the heels of his revelation, their failure. Like middle school boys, they're arguing about who gets to be first. Who's the greatest among us all? And Jesus gets to that place and he says, "Boys, have a seat." This is the first come to Jesus meeting. You ever been in one of those? Kids, we need to have a come to Jesus conversation. This is the very first one. Sit down. I'm doing a little interpretation here, but not much. My guess is, if you put your hands on the page, they're warm. There's some heat in this conversation. Sit down. We need to have a talk. You are arguing about who was the greatest? Really? If you want to be my follower, if you want to be on my team, you've got to be servant of all. You've got to be last of all. By the way, the Greek word for that word servant is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Interesting. It's always translated as servant or slave in Scripture. Only one time is it translated as deacon. Because that's what it means. Now those disciples, those disciples weren't buying. Jesus was selling servanthood and they were not buying. And I know this because they were like you and me. They wanted position in the kingdom to be determined by title, by pedigree, by square footage of the home, brand of the car, size of the income. They wanted that to be how we decide who's great and who's not. Jesus made it clear, I'm not here to play that game. You want to be great in my kingdom, you've got to be a servant. It's a hard message for them to swallow. It wasn't the way that life worked then any more than it is now. And what we know is that they basically rolled their eyes and said, right, sure. That'll never work. You don't understand, man, what it's like to live in the first century. Now, I know they said that because there's Mark chapter 10. That's the next chapter. Just a few days later, you might want to find that in your scripture and read in verse 35 of the story of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who with their Jewish mother plot a little scheme. She's doing this. Go, boys, go. And they walk up and say, Jesus, can I be Secretary of State and my brother be Secretary of Defense in the new kingdom? And Jesus is incredulous. Well, what? Really? You have no idea what you're asking? In fact, they say, in the very words, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Right over there. They're projecting a me before you spirit of the first degree. And if you read that text, Jesus is not really happy. In fact, the other 10 disciples are really unhappy with them. They're angry in verse 41 with James and John because they didn't think to ask about this. But Jesus, again, called them and said to them, as in, all right, round two, have a seat. Everybody listening? You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. You know what that means? Top-down leadership. And their great ones are tyrants over them. We got that. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Diakonos, again. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Servant, slave, diakonos. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is a message they could not understand. And neither can start thinking about what kind of church would Jesus actually be a part of. Probably not most of the churches that I get to go in. Because what he's looking for among his followers are servants. People who do not elbow their way to the front, who do not want the me before you license plate on their chariot, who are not concerned about position and title and prestige and getting my way. And I'll confess, if you will, that's pretty much how I live my life. We've been conformed to the world much more than we've ever transformed the world on this particular topic. Our congregations mirror culture, struggling for prestige and position and power and title and influence. And all the while, Jesus is saying, boys, ladies, gentlemen, that is not how we're going to do this. That's how the other guys do it. But on my watch and my shop, we're going to be servants to one another. We're going to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. That's the only competition there's going to be in a church Jesus would want to be a part of. Jesus' words then are as radical as they are today. Greatness in his kingdom is determined not by how many servants you have, but by how much of a servant you are. And it left them scratching their heads like it leaves us scratching ours. He's back. He's got it upside down, inside out. What is wrong with you? Bill, this will never work. Usually when I'm working with congregations about to find a new pastor, everybody's lining up to tell me what they want. know. I've been there, actually. I've been on staff. My pastor at home resigning today. There'll be a lot of people, me included. Gee, I hope we get this XYZ kind of pastor. When actually the people of God, when we are most like the church Jesus envisioned, we'll be asking a different question. What does God want? Who does God want? And how can I be a servant in that kingdom rather than one of the owners? Jesus redefines leadership. And he redefines how God's people work on their best days. On our best days, we care less about the limelight and more about the light of the world. On our best days, we care about pointing to others and not pointing to ourselves. On our best days, we care more about the people outside these walls than about our own preferences. On our best days. I wish I could tell you that I'm pure as a driven snow on this. I'm not. No pastor is. All of us have mixed motives. We stand in this pulpit, enjoy the attention. There was a great story, J.H. Joetz, Methodist preacher from another generation. He talked about going to preach at a church one Sunday, and the old boy who introduced him and prayed this prayer before he spoke. Oh Lord, we thank thee for our brother. Now blot him out and reveal thyself. Do I really want to hear that prayer prayed before I pray? Last of all, servant. Come on, God, can we keep that light on our life, one that says, me before you? Jesus comes back at us like he came back at them. Look, whoever wants to be great must be last of all, servant. And these disciples were thick-headed just like we are. They didn't buy it. And on the last night, remember what happened up in that upper room? You can read about it in John 13, the details. It's his last shot with the disciples. Got one more conversation. He knows what's coming that night. We're about to commemorate that. He knows this is it. This is my last devotion. This is my last sermon. This is my last teachable moment. What did he decide to do? Do you remember? They all came in. Who ordered the pizza? Is it here yet? We're ready to eat. We're going to have a dinner together. They're all worried about that. And he starts undressing. And he strips down until he is wearing the garb of a servant. Then, remember what he did? Got down on his knees. And he went one after another, and he washed their dirty, stinking feet. It is the lowest of the lowest jobs. In fact, Peter said, what are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet. That is so beneath you. And Jesus says, shut up. Yes, I am. Be quiet. Of course, Peter says, wash all of it. Don't just wash my feet. And then in that text, Jesus says, and to the stunned silence of his disciples, do you know what I've done for you? See, if I, your teacher and master, have done this for you, then I want you to do this for others. What did he choose to do? He chose to live a sermon. He chose to live out an illustration. He chose to wash their feet as a way of saying, this is what you're going to do if you're going to be a part of my church. See, in my church, we serve each other. You don't wait for somebody to wash your feet. You wash their feet. Now, so this morning, have you ever been to foot washing? Some of you have. I used to pastor in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, Eastern Mennonite University up the street. One of my Mennonite brothers brought me to a foot washing service. I was a little unsure about this. You know the experience, you'll understand what happened to me. I'm there, and literally we take our shoes off, and this warm water, this person kneels in front of you and begins bathing your feet. It was one of the most humbling things I have ever done. I began to weep, literally, at the feeling and the thought of what this meant and this reenactment. It was overwhelming. To this day, I can get weepy just thinking about that moment. And how guilty I felt about how much I wanted to be in charge, not to be the foot washer. What if that is the defining trait of a healthy church? Humility. Brokenness. At the center, when we work with churches, we're going to tell you, one of the things we talk about, are they still think they got this under control? Do they still rely on their own strength? Or are they broken? Have they realized we cannot? This is big. This is the church of Jesus Christ, not us. Sometimes the answer is, yeah, they've had a tough time, but they're getting it. Sometimes the answer is, not yet. They're like the disciples in Mark 9 and 10, not the disciples in John 13. Because what the disciples discovered in the next 24 hours, his body was going to be broken, his blood was going to be shed, and in that supreme act of humility, he was going to save the world. The only posture appropriate for taking communion is bowed head and humble heart. When you realize the price that was paid to bring you to life, if you have any feeling in your heart other than humility, think again. So as you come to the table, would you take the me before you spirit, put it aside. And in this moment, would you be a disciple, a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the church where we outdo each other in showing honor. The church where Jesus Christ is Lord. Not me, not you. And if you will, there is no telling what God can do with Greystone Baptist Church. With a congregation of people who say, in essence, oh God, not our will, but thine be done. I can't wait to see what that looks like. Come to the table. Humble, contrite, and broken. Amen.
We have been invited to this table.
to understand at a deeper level what it means to say that our basic stance is one of receptivity. It is one of brokenness, and the bread being broken is not just a matter of talking about how table is served, but it is also a way for us to understand how we, in fact, receive Christ. It is with our brokenness and through our brokenness that we understand who Jesus is. Bill has done an outstanding job this morning inviting us to this table. And we remember that on that last night, as Jesus is assembled with the disciples, that the bread is broken, and it is, in fact, a gift to us, and that the cup of wine is poured as a way for us to understand the depth and the power and the strength of God's forgiveness. In just a moment, these elements will come to you. They are truly gifts to sustain us on our journey of servanthood together. May we pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for the recognition that you have led the way in a different way. And we pray that we might grasp some of that today at a deeper level so that we can let go of our striving and open our hands and our hearts and our minds to receiving and to serving. This is our prayer this morning in Christ's name. Thank you. body of Christ. Take. Hold in our hands a cup of hope. Today, on your heart and on many hearts around the world, there are things that weigh very heavy. There are things that we face on a daily basis that are difficult. There are times when we wonder and we lift our eyes to the horizon from whence cometh our help. What we need to know is that God is with us, that God will never leave us, that this cup is a symbol of that hope. And we take confidence by looking at the faces to the right, to the left, in front, and behind, that we are a community of faith, and we are guided by Jesus Christ, who gives to us this gift, this cup of salvation, this cup of hope. Take. you please stand? And would you pass Christ peace among yourselves? So then, the peace of Christ be with you. We are going to sing hymn number 604. It is a hymn of invitation. It's a hymn welcoming all who would come and confess faith in Christ. It is a hymn designed to welcome all who would come and decide to be a part of this church family known as Greystone Baptist. It's an opportunity for each of us to consider where we fall and how we might increase our willingness to serve and not to be served. May we sing together. Delights of any minister is to introduce someone who comes forward to say that I want to receive Christ into my heart and as my Lord and as my Savior. And this morning, Aiden Eshelman has come to make that faith claim. Aiden, I see a lot of smiling faces around this room. I see your parents. I see your family, I see your children's minister, and I see your spiritual formation minister, and a lot of other people who are so thrilled that you made this decision, and we're very, very proud of you. So we welcome you this morning, and we'll look forward to baptizing you in the near future. So let me ask, Aiden, is it okay if your family comes here and stands with you? Let's move over this way.
And as is our practice, I invite you to take your bulletin and join with me in our mission statement. And we say together, with Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people.
I know that you will want to greet Aiden and this family, and I'm just going to ask if you all would just stand here and let folks do that. But what a great day. Just a moment of personal privilege. I was about Aiden's age on an Easter Sunday in Dallas, Texas, in 19-whatever, when I made this decision. But I remember it. It anchored me and continues to anchor me. And what great joy we share and celebrate this morning in this. There are many things that the church is involved with. I trust that you have read those in terms of our celebration of community. Wednesday nights upcoming, we are going to study together the book Practice Resurrection by Eugene Peterson. And there are many groups offered. I'm going to teach a group on Mondays at 10:30 after Ash Wednesday. And so if you're able to come, I would be delighted for you to be a part of that class. And there are many other things that are in process as well. So thank you, and thank you for being attentive to all of these things. Bill, I'm going to ask if you would come and walk with me to the back. We're going to sing together, and then our benediction. And if you all would stay right here. So thank you. God bless Aiden. The God who created you goes beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. That the God that we know and love in Jesus Christ has promised to walk beside you as one who understands you and who accepts you for exactly who you are. And that the God that we know in the form of the Holy Spirit promises to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of your life and give to you deep and lasting peace. Amen. Thank you.